Y'all don't know it, but I had Scott sing that by mental telepathy. That's the one I was thinking about. So awesome. Thank you. Let me start off with a preacher story. And let me say, I'm not big on preacher stories because most of them are lies. And I think they understand that they're lies. But they usually do contain a truth, or they are about a truth. So I think this one is probably a lie, but I think it displays a truth. There's this story told, right? You've heard preachers start these things as well. There's a story told of this little old church somewhere that's very conservative, very staid, very set in their ways. And a newcomer comes in, and every time the preacher says something he likes, he says, "Hallelujah!" Well, this goes on for a while, and then four or five hallelujahs deep, people start to look around. What's going on with this guy? So after services, one of the older gentlemen there comes up to him and says, "Son, what are you doing?" And he said, "Hallelujah means praise the Lord." He says, "Son, we don't praise the Lord around here." Well, I doubt that's true. But I think it tells the truth, right? Do we praise God? Do we praise God with our lips in song? Do we praise God in our daily life? Do we praise God in our prayer? Do we think about how great God is? Do we even understand why we should praise God? This lesson is about that. This is the close of a four-part series entitled, "To Whom Shall We Go?" And the basic idea of the first three lessons has been about the authority of the Bible. And certainly, we want to talk about that. That's something very, very important. We have to understand that when we're talking about the faith, worship, and practice of Christ's church, it is God's word that rules in those things. So first thing we did was looked at the fact that the Bible is the word of God, that it has authority. And then the second lesson, we talked about the fact that that authority transcends into our lives. That if we're going to say the Bible is right and the Bible is true, then we cannot avoid what it says about what we should do in our lives, no matter how hard we may think that is. And then last week, we talked about the idea that if the Word of God is true, and it is, and if it has authority in our lives, and it also has authority in what we teach, that we don't really have a decision about what we teach. The Word of God says what it says, and we are to teach what it teaches, the end, period. So today, in wrapping up this series, I thought I would take a look at the Bible from a little bit different perspective. And that is this. The Bible is our revelation of God. It is how we know about God. And the more we know about God, it should lead us to praise God. So that's the idea of the lesson today. We can know God. How can we know God? We started off this series talking about this is the Word of God. This is the inspired Word of God. Well, it is the mind of God. It is the heart of God. It is how God is in His nature. It's who He is. We can know Him. The more we know about God, the more it should lead us to praise. If you would, turn to John chapter 1. Because there are two basic ways in which God is revealed to us in the Scriptures. And the first one I want to talk about is this. God is revealed to us in the life of Jesus. I can know things about God because Jesus is God, was God in the flesh on this earth, and the way He lived His life was what would happen if God came and lived amongst us. And this is what John is saying in John chapter 1. Let's begin looking at verse 14. Through 18. And you know this text, the beginning of the chapter talks about in the beginning was God, was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. So this Word, John is going to tell us, is now Jesus. So verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John bore witness about Him and cries out, "This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Jesus is a revelation from God of God. When we talk about He is the Son of God, He is God. When He came and lived on this earth, it was God walking amongst men. You think about John chapter 14. You remember what Philip
says to Jesus there, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't understand. He says, show us the Father. Philip says this to Jesus. Do you remember Jesus' answer? Have I been with you so long, Philip? I don't know about words that chill you. Those words chill me to say. God was speaking to Philip in that moment and saying, I have been with you.
So when we read the Word of God and we read about Jesus, we are reading about what God is like. I talk about it all the time. I don't think these things are popular anymore, but 15, maybe 20 years ago, these little cheap bracelets became popular that said WWJD on them. I've always liked them. I think it's a good question. Because what that's really saying is God has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ. What would God do? It's the same question. And we know that because sometimes we learn better by example than by teaching. And that's what Jesus' life was for us. What would God do if he were actually in those situations? So we learn about God from the life of Jesus Christ. But we also learn about God from the Bible. And this is where I wish you'd turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because we not only learn about the life of God in Jesus Christ, but the Bible itself gives us the mind of God. What a blessing this is. I think sometimes we overlook that. And all these thoughts about sin and how we should practice as a church, do we ever realize God is with us all the time? God could be saying to us through the words of the Scripture, have I been with you so long and yet you do not know me? Are you grateful for your Bible? I quoted from Martin Luther last week. Martin Luther lived at a time in which everybody didn't have Bibles. You can draw a direct line between the Protestant Reformation and the idea that there were printed Bibles. People began to know and read the Scriptures for themselves. Remember, he said, I cannot do by Scripture, I cannot do otherwise. We have in the Bible the mind of God. We can know what he thinks. We can know what he is like. We can know who he is in spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 16. I will tell you ahead of time, I'm going to pass over some things that I'd love to talk about, but I know this lesson is going to be long as it is, so if you have questions, talk to me later. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. He's talking about the gospel. Paul here is talking about the fact that through the wisdom of God, he did not save men through the wisdom of men or through signs, but he did it through the preaching of the gospel. These things, the gospel, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we, that's the apostles particularly, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. I'm telling you, there's a lesson in there. What's he saying? He's saying you in your spirit, in your inner being, you know who you really are. And in that same way, the Holy Spirit of God, and I've talked about in classes lately, when you see spirit, always say Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows who he is. And that very same Spirit spoke to the apostles the things of God. Think about how intimate that is for just a moment. That we know who God is in the same way that our spirit knows who we are. What a blessing. Look at the last verse of that chapter. It says, but we have the mind of Christ. Verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What a blessing it is that our Bibles enable us to know God. Is the Bible important because it has authority? Certainly it is. Is it important because it rules in our lives as a Christian? Of course it is. Is it important because it guides the doctrine and teaching that we do from the pulpit? Of course it is.
But of more importance is that God has been revealed to us. And we can know Him. And we can love Him. And because we know Him and we love Him, and we're going to get to this in this lesson, we praise Him. What a blessing it is to know God. Take a look at John chapter 14. You don't have to turn over there. I've got it on the board, I think. Jesus says this. Since we can know God, we should love God. Jesus says in John chapter 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, the apostle John here expands that a little further. And he talks about the fact that since we can know God, how can we know God? Because we've been given knowledge of Him through the Holy Spirit given to the apostles. Because we can know Him, we should love Him, and we should obey Him. And in that obedience, it should not be difficult. And that's the part I want to focus on for just a moment. 1 John chapter 5, let's read verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That's the part I want to focus on for just a moment. Because I know for myself, I can't speak for you, when I, particularly as a younger man, when I would read that, I would go, what do you mean? What do you mean your commandments are not burdensome? You want me to stop doing what I want to do, God? That burdens me. You want me to go to church how many times a week again? Oh, no, is that preacher going to have to say I come on Wednesdays again? Lull me. Let me tell you what the problem is. The commandment is not burdensome. You don't love it. Remember when you're 15, 16 years old and you got that first boyfriend or girlfriend, or maybe you're 25 or 30 or whatever the age may be? You couldn't go 6 hours without, now that we have modern technology, you probably can't go 15 minutes. Hi, how are you? You want to see them every day. Why? Because you love them. You can't get up enough of them. You can't get enough of them. How about God? Where are we at with that? If we look at His commandments and we say, oh, it's a burden, Lord, I can't do it. You're going to make me do that? You're going to lash me into obedience? No, by the way. No. God is going to say to us in the end, your will be done. That's a frightening thing. But if I love him, they're not burdensome. I told you 4 weeks ago that this whole lesson series was a trap. Well, I was telling the truth. Because if we know God, we can know God because we have the mind of Christ, the mind of God delivered to us in the written word. If we really know Him, we should love Him. We should seek His face. We should praise Him. We should be like young lovers who cannot get enough of each other, can't stand to be apart. That language makes people uncomfortable, by the way. But that's the language of the Bible. When you read the Psalms, when you read the Psalms, and a lot of those songs that Brother Scott led to us are based on, they're about love. To love God is to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. To come to know God is to, we talk about submitting ourselves to God, submitting our will to Him. Well, what that means is we have to find out what He's like, find out what that mind of God is like. And when we do, we will love what He loves, and we will hate what He hates. We think about God a lot of times within the context of being omnipresent, omniscient, those things, all powerful, all knowing, and omnipresent. A lot of times we think of God that way. But do we think about God and what He likes and doesn't like? Because if I am to overcome sin, I must see sin the way God sees sin. I must see our work in the world in the way God sees the work, our work in the world. Well, we just contributed a few minutes ago. It says God loves a cheerful giver. God is not saying, I command you to be cheerful. What God is saying is, I love people who get it. I love people who understand we're trying to change the world. We're trying to spread the gospel here. We're trying to relieve the aids, the needs of those who need aid. And if you see the contribution that way, if you see it God's way, you will be cheerful. Not because it's a command. So let's take a look at God in Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, and the book of Psalms is so fantastic on these issues. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, and forgive me, I can't remember exactly how many years ago it was, but I did our February series on the Psalms, and I asked you to read them all. And I did that because I think it helps us, it helps me, I'll say, with my prayer language and my understanding that I need to pray. You can't read the book of Psalms and not come away from it going, I don't praise God enough. So what is it we learn about God from the Word of God? Psalm 5, verse 4 through 6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. The problem in me overcoming sin is I still like it. I still approve of it. The problem in overcoming sin is I have not become godly. I have not become like God. Because when I become like God, I see sin for what it is, and I can't stand it. And then it becomes easier to overcome. That's the nature of God. Yes, He's omnipresent. Yes, He's all-powerful. Yes, He's all-knowing. But He is a God who is pure and holy. He is one who is bathed in light. There is no shadow on God. There is no shadow of turning because God, light does not shine on God. God is light. In Him there is no darkness. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, what is it that God would have us do? If God wants us to love what is right and hate what is evil, what is it that is right before God? What is God's nature toward mankind? In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it reads like this. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. What's God like? He's pure and holy, but He's also loving and just and merciful. What a blessing. How great is our God? How worthy of praise is He? How do I know that God is just? Because Jesus' blood paid the price of God's justice. God's justice demanded that something die for sin. I did a lesson about a year ago entitled, Every Time Someone Sins, Something Has to Die. For my sin, Christ had to die. That was to display, Romans chapter 3, God's justice. It is not possible that God can just let sin go. There must be a price paid. That price was Jesus. So God wants us, Micah chapter 6, to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly. Turn back to 1 John, if you would, please. What do we know about God? We know that God hates sin. We know that God loves justice. We know that God wants us to behave in a kind way because He behaved in a kind way toward us. But the other thing I can understand is this. God loves. God loves. He loves me and He loves you. And He wants us to love Him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God. Let me stop right there. This understanding of praising God, I think we see it sometimes as a command, right? The Bible is the Word of God. I have to obey the Bible. And the Bible says I have to praise God, so I have to do it. no. No. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want that any more than He wants you to put on a pretend smile at the contribution because you're a cheerful giver. What God wants us to understand is He wants us to know Him. To know Him as our Father, to become our children, and to realize that He loved us. And then because we know that He has loved us, now we love Him. Now we praise Him. Back to the text. Verse 10 again. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That word propitiation there basically means this: to change God's wrath to pleasure. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Who sent Him? Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but never forget it was God the Father who sacrificed His spotless Son on the cross for me. We're not commanded to love God. That is beggarly and poor. That is a sorry imitation of what should erupt from our hearts and our mouths. Thank you, Lord, that You gave Your Son on the cross for me. Praise Your name. You thought of me. You saved me. How can I not praise His name? That is what God wants. Us to love Him and praise Him because we know Him. That's why we have Bibles. We understand what God loves. We come to love what He loves. We come to hate what He hates. And we come to understand the love of God expressed through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. We know God, we praise God. I mentioned earlier, I was telepathically telling Scott to lead that song. The song we led right before the sermon comes from Psalm 148. It reads like this: praise the Lord. That Lord there means Jehovah. Praise Jehovah. Praise Jehovah from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His hosts. Praise Him sun and moon. Praise Him all you shining stars. Praise Him you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Do you enjoy praising God? There's a man, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, there's a man named John Piper who wrote a book called Desiring God. It's not a perfect book. John Piper is a Calvinist. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for what he teaches about salvation. But I will tell you, he makes some pretty good observations about praising God. And here's what his conundrum was. He saw, like in the psalm that we just talked about, that David here is telling us to praise God. And he didn't understand it. He thought of God telling us to praise Him like, he said, like a vain woman wanting a compliment. How can I understand this about God? Why is God telling me to praise Him? Why is God pleased that I am praising Him? Is God so insecure that He needs man to praise Him? And he could not understand verses like a verse that we base a song on called As the Deer. That's also a psalm. It's in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, the song we sing says, as the deer pants for the water. So pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That ever seem weird to you? Seemed weird to me. I'd never heard that song until I heard it here at this congregation in the future. I thought it almost was vulgar. But do I desire God that way? Do I desire the presence of God and the Spirit of God to the point that it reminds me of slaking my thirst? What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? You drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst. Christians should never thirst for the presence of God, for the mind of God, for the love of God. We can know God because He's given us His Spirit. And he's given us his mind by the gift of the Spirit given to the apostles and written down in what we call the Bible. What helped Piper understand this, and frankly, I must admit, what helped me understand this, is a quotation from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote a little book called Reflections on the Psalms. I have a copy of it if you'd like to borrow it. And Lewis admits he didn't understand either. He didn't understand why David was telling him to praise God. Why did it matter to God? Why does David care that I praise God? He said, basically, I looked around and I realized this is the natural state of man. He says it a little more eloquently than that. He said, I had not noticed, this is Lewis from his book, Reflections on the Psalms. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Stevie Wonder. Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmist is in telling everyone to praise God are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. You ever done it? You ever met an Alabama fan? Ever met a Kentucky basketball fan? What are they going to do? Tell you about it. Ain't they great? Right? That's praise. Not only are they praising their team, they want you to praise them too. Look at this car, look at this house, look at this thing. We understand this in a natural realm. My wife used to teach preschool, and I'll never forget the first time she told me about cute aggression. Once I've told you this, you'll never be able to forget it. Cute aggression. When you see a little baby, what do? You bare your teeth. I'm telling you, I'm putting a worm in your head. You thank me for later. Oh, look at that little baby. That's cute aggression. Now, I can't explain the psychology of it, but I'm telling you, the next time you see somebody see a little baby, they'll get so excited, they'll bare their teeth. Same with praise. This is I don't think I'll ever get over reading this paragraph. We praise all kinds of stuff. Why shouldn't we praise God? I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. There it is. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. What do you do when you see a baby?
It's such a cute little baby.
You have not expressed your joy. You have not had joy until you praise it.
Men, what if you were to come home tonight and your wife is there in a beautiful gown? She's got the house clean, the table is set, there is candlelight, your favorite dish is there, she's looking so beautiful, her hair is done, oh, she looks like she's 18.
And you just walk right by and go to your room. Is that what would happen? Honey, thank you. You look beautiful. It's unbelievable. I can't believe you did this. How about God? Our relationship with God is incomplete until we have praised Him with our lips. It is the unavoidable consummation of love. Remember I talked about earlier that his commandments aren't burdensome if you love him? Neither is praise. Maybe the reason we don't praise God enough is we don't know him and we don't love him like we should. And we're more excited to see a football team or a basketball team than we are the God of creation.
Turn to Psalm 150. Psalm 150 is the last psalm of the book of Psalms. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but if you think you have time a little bit later, it wouldn't hurt you to do it. I want you to look at the very last words of the very last psalm in the book of Psalms. And I want us to dwell on it. What does it say? What is man's natural reaction to God? What should be the true relationship we have with the God of heaven? Should it be begrudging obedience? Should it be, well, I don't really want to teach this, but I guess if that's what the Word of God says, okay? No. Not if we love Him. Not if we know Him. Not if we pant for Him like a deer pants for the water. Not if we desire to know what He wants. You meet that girlfriend. What do you want to know? What is she like? Do you love God as much as you love a human being? Our love for God should be stronger. I want to know my God. I want to be with my God. I want to say like John, and you know I say this all the time, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our God is great. He loves us. He's pure and holy. He's all powerful, yet He thought of us. Hebrews chapter 2. What is the Son of Man that you thought of Him? He looked down on us. He gave us the beautiful gift of His Son. He gave us this world. He gave us all the good things. He's given us a home in heaven. Do you want to go? Do you desire to know more about Him? Do you desire to be with Him? Do you desire to see His Son standing at the right hand? Do you desire to go to heaven and know more about God? Praise Him. Praise His name. This has not been a lesson about salvation per se, but really it is. Because you can't talk about the love of God unless you understand the salvation of God. From what have I been saved? Eternal wrath. Eternal separation from God. Let me tell you something. If you think you don't understand the passion of wanting to be with God, wait till you're separated from Him in hell. You will understand what it means to desire God. Let's live our lives knowing more about God. Let's understand the blessing that it is to have the mind of God. And let's submit to Him willingly, praising His name. For He is good, and He has saved us through His Son. If you've never become a Christian, yes, God asks you to have faith in His Son. Yes, God asks you to obey Him through His Son. But what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is. We wouldn't think it something harsh to say, I've opened the door, you can come on in. But that's what God has said to us. We can be born a child of God, born of water and the Spirit, if you've never done so. We will praise God today as you come forward as we stand and we sing.